We're starting a new recurring series today that, to be honest, I've wanted to teach for a long time. So you're going to want to grab your Bible or use the Bible in our WKC Journal app and turn to Galatians. It's the 9th book in the New Testament. So find Matthew and then go kind of Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, which is surprisingly followed by 2 Corinthians, and then you're at Galatians. Now, this little book of 6 chapters, 145 verses, has a lot to say, and it's been hugely influential in world history. So we want to take it seriously and really wrestle with what it's trying to say to us. And this is why we're going to take it on as a recurring series. You know, we're not going to do it all at once. Instead, what we'll do is we'll dig into it for a few weeks and then we'll take a break, which you're going to need because you're going to love this letter so much that you're going to forget to do stuff like pay your bills and eat and things like that. And then after a break for maybe a different series, we'll come back and continue a little bit more on this series until we get through to the end. What we're going to do is we're going to let the text set the pace. So we're going to go as fast or as slow as we need to really get as much as we can out of this text, this incredible letter. Well, that sounds great, you say, but why do we care about Galatians? And that's a great question. In the middle of the first century, a group of churches in an area of modern-day Turkey, which was called Galatia, got themselves into some issues. Now, they lived in a world where people were constantly being ranked, judged, divided, and categorized based on their religion, their culture, their ethnicity, their wealth, their property, their gender, their social status, their citizenship, their politics, and even their opinions on sort of local and national leadership. I don't know if you can imagine a society like that. It was a divided area in divided times. So when these churches had been founded, it very quickly became evident that having divergent views was sort of kind of rooted into the DNA of the place. So guess what happened in the churches? Well, you've got it. Quickly, points of significant division developed, leaving the various Christians in the churches divided against each other. Now, the reason that we know all this is that in the midst of it all, the churches of Galatia received a letter, a significant letter, the very letter that you have open in your Bible right now, the letter to the churches of Galatia, Galatians. So the letter begins like this. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, and let's just stop right there. Now, we're going to go a little bit faster than this at most points across this series. I guarantee you of that. But we want to stop right here at the minute. It says Paul. Now, ancient letters didn't work like modern letters. In those days, the author put their name at the start of the letter, not at the end like we do. And if you want to know why they did that, it's because these letters were then wrapped up into scrolls. So by writing your name at the top, you could sort of quickly open the letter and see who it was from. But Paul. And I want you to get the irony about this. The Bible is full of lots of irony, which leads me to assume that God is a big fan of irony. But we have this crazy, divided culture and society, a fighting, arguing church that is divided. And the letter that's written to them to sort this out is written by Paul. And this, Galatians is probably the first or second letter that Paul ever writes to a church. And that's remarkable because Paul is, well, the easiest way to say it is Paul's a bit of a mess. Right, so like think about this. We know him as St. Paul, but Paul's born somewhere around the beginning of the first century. And he joins and is educated in the tradition of Jewish teachers, rabbis as they're known of. And Paul clearly has a brilliant mind, and he's extremely intelligent. But Paul decides not to follow the path of being a kind of moderate, middle-of-the-road teacher. No, instead what Paul does is he joins up with a group called Shammaiite followers. Shammaiite was a kind of extreme rabbi, and so his followers were like the extreme right-wing faction of Jewish teachers who were zealously committed to ensuring that people did what they were told to do. Now, Paul put this into practice by killing the early followers of Jesus. So he went around after this new movement of Jesus followers and sort of hunted them down and murdered them. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 8, the first time we ever meet Paul, he's overseeing the death of the first follower of Jesus to be killed. But then, because God loves irony, Paul encounters Jesus, and his life is radically and instantly turned around. And instead of killing Christians, Paul becomes a preacher, like a missionary and a church planter. And as we learn in Acts chapter 13 and 14, he then goes on and plants these churches in Galatia. It's a brief side note here. When you think about who wrote various bits of the Bible, is Paul's story the one that comes to mind? Or when you think about the qualifications that someone needs to have in order to follow Jesus, or have you ever said, well, you know, I couldn't follow Jesus or I couldn't do anything for God because of what I've done? Like, please at that point remember Paul. He started off killing Christians and ends up writing books that are in the Bible. Like, here's the thing. Paul's life tells us that it doesn't matter what you've done or what your last week or month or year looks like. It's never too late to have your life turned around by Jesus, who won't then hold that against you. So this original Christian murderer becomes a missionary. And while traveling through the Eastern Mediterranean at some point, Paul gets ill or something kind of takes him out for a little while. And he has to stop in this area called Galatia. And while he's there, he plants some churches. And he does some teaching about Jesus and about how he calls us into a particular way of life. And as is his custom, he then moves on. But the divisions quickly flare up in these churches. So, unable to return quickly enough, Paul writes them a letter. So, a guy whose past is really divided writes a letter to a divided church. Now, at a surface level, many of the issues that Paul has to deal with in this Galatian church aren't the sort of things that you and I face today. But at a deeper and more elemental level, this letter is written for divided times. And its wisdom and guidance are as formative for us today as they ever have been. Because I'm pretty sure you're going to agree with me on this. We too live in divided times. So, in advance of taking some time as we're going to in this series to work through this letter, what I want to do for you just now is sort of give you a sort of bird's eye overview of the letter. So, I kind of map to making sense of Galatians so that as you read along, or if you want to sit down and read ahead in the letter, it's going to take you about 20 minutes to read it in total, you kind of have this sort of broad map of the territory that we will be navigating across the various parts of this series. So here's what you need to track with. Christianity originates as a Jewish messianic movement. But from the very outset, what Christianity announces is a message of grace and hope for everyone, regardless of whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew. The technical term was Gentile in those days. This meant that early Christianity, because of this message, very quickly broke out from being an exclusively Jewish to being actually equally divided amongst Gentiles and Jews. And this was largely driven because of missionaries like Paul, who were moving all over the world talking about Jesus. However, this wasn't quite as simple as it might sound, because prior to spreading, Christianity had sort of lived comfortably within Jewish thinking and Jewish religious practices. Most specifically, this evolved how they obeyed the law, or the Torah, as Jewish law was known, particularly around issues such as circumcision, the eating of certain foods, and Sabbath observance. Now, because of how Christianity and Judaism sort of lived within each other, it was relatively easy for many early Christians, Jewish Christians, to think that, well, these rules of Torah should be followed by everyone, including non-Jews who wanted to follow Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 15, the early church has a meeting, and we learn that they decided that non-Jews would not be asked to follow Jewish Torah, Jewish laws. However, sometime later, after Paul's planted this church in Galatia, these groups of churches, a kind of group of people, other missionaries from Jerusalem appeared who clearly disagree with the decision that the church made in Acts chapter 15. And they begin to teach that for Galatian Christians to be proper Christians, they have to start observing these laws of Torah. Many of the Galatians appear to be convinced by this and start to make the necessary adjustments. Paul, however, he hears about this and he writes to the Galatians. And to make what is a huge understatement, he's more than a little displeased. In fact, at one point, Paul says that he wishes that those who told the Galatians to get circumcised would instead go and castrate themselves. Now, there's a line in chapter 5 and verse 12 that you don't hear preached about in church very often, but that's how mad Paul seems to have been. But Galatians is actually a little more complex than Paul just throwing insults at his opponents. And so an easy way to track with this letter and sort of make sense of it is to break it down into roughly three sections of two chapters each. So you have chapters 1 to 2, you have chapters 3 to 4, and you have chapters 5 to 6. In chapters 1 to 2, Paul insists that the core of the gospel is found in Jesus' action on the cross. So the gospel is about what Jesus has done. It's about how Jesus has changed things. In the next section of chapter 3 to 4, Paul points out that Jesus' death on the cross has created what he calls a new creation, a single family of people in Christ that isn't governed. Their membership in this family isn't governed by their status or their gender or their ethnicity. From here then, in chapters 5 to 6, Paul concludes the letter by insisting that this move doesn't just create a theoretical new family, but rather Jesus' Spirit, also known as the Holy Spirit, has actual impact in human lives, changing the way that they behave and act. So let's go back to the first section here, chapters 1 and 2, and let's think about them in a little more detail. The first thing that we encounter in chapter 1 is that Paul accuses the Galatians of having abandoned the gospel. He tells them that they've embraced a different gospel, except that actually, he says, no such thing really exists. Paul then tells them that he's well positioned by his own story to be able to comment authoritatively about this. He tells us that not only did he first encounter the gospel through a revelation of Jesus, a story that you can go back and read about in Acts chapter 9, but Paul says when he eventually made his way to Jerusalem, he took and ran his understanding of the gospel past the three leading apostles there, James, John, and Peter, and each of these three apostles had spent significant time with Jesus. So Paul throws them his idea of the gospel of freedom to them, and Paul says they were completely happy with his understanding of this new family in Christ, this understanding of the gospel that said Gentile Christians who don't follow Torah were equally welcomed as Jewish Christians into the family of Christ. But then we get a plot twist. In chapter 2, Paul tells us that later on, several of them were actually in Antioch together. And when the time came to eat, Peter, this like leading apostle, he seemed to change his mind on this decision that was made in Acts chapter 15. And now Peter decides that they should separate Jewish and Gentile Christians from each other. They should divide them while they eat. And this is essentially Peter endorsing the idea that Jewish Christians were, in fact, more proper than their Gentile counterparts. For Paul, this is nothing other than rank hypocrisy, a fact that he actually gets up and tells Peter directly to his face in front of everyone. Paul is quite the diplomat. However, what really irks Paul isn't the hypocrisy, rather it's the fact that for Paul, Peter's behavior undermines the truth of the gospel of Jesus. In a famous passage of Galatians, in chapter 2, verses sort of 16 through to 21, Paul tells Peter, and then us who are reading the letter, Paul says this, "People are not set right with God by doing what the Torah demands of them. Rather, they're set right by trusting in Jesus." Now, this is quite significant here because Paul takes a very technical concept from the Old Testament, this idea of righteousness, and shows that it's entirely redefined by Jesus. To be set right or to be righteous means, well, it meant to the Jewish people in Paul's time that you were one of God's people who is in good standing with God. Something you showed, and you showed your good standing with God by continuing to follow the requirements of the law, to do the works of the law, the works of Torah. So it's quite something that Paul, this Jewish man, instead says, actually, all of your standing with God and your position in his family doesn't come through doing these Torah things, but actually it comes through trusting that Jesus has sorted all that out for you on the cross. This passage is essentially the heartlands of what Paul understands the gospel to do. That through God's grace, all of the privileges of Jesus become true of you when you trust Jesus. Essentially, Jesus reshapes your life to be like him. In one of the most famous passages of Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. So for Paul, Jesus has welcomed Jew and Gentile as his people, not because of what they have done, but because they have trusted what Jesus has done. And this is massive, because in a few verses, Paul has now redefined for us the who and the how. Who can follow Jesus and how they do it. In chapters 3 to 4, then, he first turns to the who question, and he does something profoundly clever as a Jewish thinker. He takes Abraham. Abraham is like the original Jewish man, the one that the whole story of Israel begins with. And Paul, he controversially points out that Abraham didn't actually follow Torah. Now, it's a kind of slight technicality because the Torah just didn't exist then. But Paul points out because it didn't exist, what Abraham had to do is he had to follow God by trusting in him, by having faith in him. So for Paul, the pioneer of Israel isn't a model of law-keeping, rather he's a model of faith and trust for all of us. Then what Paul does is he points out that the law, contrary then to being a bad thing, was actually in its time a good thing. It functioned like a really good babysitter, with the idea being that it kind of keeps everyone in line until something better comes along. The problem with Torah, the problem with all law for Paul, is that it can't rescue us. And fortunately, Paul tells us that while the law did hold everything into place, it held it in place only until Jesus came along and took all of the demands and the failings of the law upon himself and took them to the cross. So for Paul, to ask a non-Jewish person to observe Jewish Torah is, I think Paul would say it's silly. Because that would be to act as if the cross didn't happen, that we weren't set free from the curse of sin. And that would then imply that God showed favoritism to one particular ethnic group over another. Instead of that, in another famous passage of Galatians, in chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says that in Christ Jesus, the categories of Jew and Gentile, as well as other categories of sort of gender and social status, are no longer relevant because we are all one family in Jesus. The who is everyone who trusts. And then from there, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul turns to the question of how. Because I think Paul can see the objections to this on the horizon already. He knows that the sharp thinker is going to say, okay, Paul, let's just go with your argument for a second. But without Torah, without law, how are we going to ensure that people live the right way? Paul, however, in chapters 5 to 6, has his answer to this. Not surprisingly, the answer is Jesus. Jesus' Spirit is now going to shape and form the lives of those who trust him. And you see, now we see that for Paul, the problem isn't even what the Torah was trying to do. Rather, the problem is that law and rules and Torah, they don't give the person the power to change. They just tell you when you're wrong. But in place of the law, Jesus gives us his Spirit, who will grow in us what Paul calls fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. And these will be in place of the characteristics of our old lives, you know, governed by division, ideas of envy and sexual brokenness and abuse and idolatry. Ironically, for the reader of Galatians, trusting in Christ and allowing his Spirit to work in you will bring about all the results that the Torah intended but was never able to achieve. As he says in chapter 5, he says, faith will work its way out in love. And all of this for Paul is made possible by the Jesus who has set us free from the divisions and the brokenness and the unhealthiness of our world. In fact, in the closing few verses of the letter, Paul reminds us that the divisions and boundaries that we impose on people don't ultimately matter. Rather, what matters is the new creation that Jesus has made possible. A diverse community of people who trust in Jesus, are loved by God, and are being renewed and reformed by the Holy Spirit. So, like the genius of Paul, this man who is messed up, broken and divided, and yet turned around by Jesus, is that his letter is still helpful for us today. It's a letter for divided times, because what it teaches is still true. Like, it doesn't matter whether the type of division that you face is different. It doesn't really matter whether the division that you encounter is between, like, liberals and conservatives in Calgary, or Democrats and Republicans in the USA, or whether it's the United Kingdom and Europe, or whether it's black people and white people, or whether it's any groups of people divided. What Paul is going to say to us is that you can't fix this if the only way to win is to make everyone be like you, or to follow some particular rules that you like. Instead, Paul's going to call us to realize that the radical, transforming nature of Jesus is the only thing that's going to put the world back together. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul refers to himself as a mother. And I really like that image for us in this series. It's as if Paul is inviting us to come and learn from him as he shows us a better way to grow up. Throughout this series, you're going to find a constant invitation or guidance from Paul. And perhaps you can hear it as a question. Galatians is essentially always asking you about the division that you are encountering. Essentially, it asks, you know, is the tension and division that you are encountering right now possibly the result of you not living out the radical gospel of Jesus in your own life? Or let me frame it more audaciously with a grand totalizing statement, which you're never really supposed to do in polite society. But let me say it like this. All division in the world right now comes from one of two things: either misunderstanding Jesus or ignoring him. So people are either saying, I don't care what Jesus says, or they're saying, I don't understand what Jesus says. The only other choice is that they're letting Jesus shape them with his Spirit, which always, always changes you and how you see the people that you are different from. So if we spend time in this letter, I honestly believe it will help us to navigate our divided times by growing our understanding and concept of what Jesus has done. Galatians takes the cross of Jesus and doesn't simply say, the cross is how Jesus rescued your soul, but rather the vision of Galatians is massive because it says the cross of Jesus changed the very way the world can work. But before it does that, it's going to change the way that we live. So here's my spoiler for this series. If you follow with us as we teach our way through it, you're going to discover that Jesus can change the way you see everything. And that's going to be much, much bigger than you expect. So join us from next week as we dive into this letter. If you want to get right to the top of the class, why don't you jump onto your new Right Now Media account when you receive that invitation message you heard about earlier in the service and check out some of the studies that you can watch to learn more about Galatians. But until then, let me leave you with Paul's favorite blessing. Grace and peace to you.